Amen. Thankful he, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Amen. James chapter 2 this morning. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. You can follow along on your Bible, and it'll also be on the screen. And if you need it, there's a pew Bible in the pew near you. Stand, if you would, when you find your place. Are your sins respectable? I'm glad you're laughing. But honestly, we think that way sometimes, that our sins are a little bit cleaner than the next guy's. God help us. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for who you are. We're thankful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we are grateful that your word says you have not dealt with us after our sins, and it is of your mercies that we are not consumed. We are so thankful that though we deserve hell and we deserve wrath because of Christ's sacrifice, we have eternal life. Lord, as we come now to look into your word, we acknowledge we are needy people. For without you, we can do nothing. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would arrest every heart, encourage your people. May we be encouraged and strengthened in our faith to serve you more diligently. And Lord, for those that may be here that need to be saved and need to trust you, I pray that your Spirit would draw them and they would not leave here today before they trust in you. Help us now. We need your help. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand here, or sit here under my footstool, or at my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts, or with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. and mercy rejoices against judgment. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. In the opening chapter of James, he addresses the trials that his readers either were facing or would face. Among these trials was the problem of poverty or being left destitute due to unavoidable circumstances. James now shifts his focus from how to handle trials, which include poverty, to how to treat those who are suffering under poverty. To understand this text, it's important for us to understand that James is not merely speaking about those who are rich versus those who are poor. The original language of verse 5 seems to indicate that James is drawing a contrast between those who are despised by the world and those who are admired by the world. And obviously, you all know this, but you and I should not have the same standard of who we admire and who we despise. Furthermore, we should not admire one and despise the other. The problem James addresses in this text is the sin of partiality or discrimination. That is, it is a sin to pass judgment on someone based on skin color, education, social class, facial features, dress, income, or any other external features about them. As many of you remember, in 2021, I preached a message from Genesis about the origin of the nations, and I addressed the subject of race. And of all the subjects I've preached on, and I'm going on 4 years, so I've preached a number of times here. That message I received more phone calls of concern about that one than any other. Isn't that amazing? And I preached some doozies. I mean, I preached through Ephesians where he talks about election. That if that don't make you mad, I don't know what will. Right? But race? The sin of prejudice or partiality is ingrained in the human nature. The difficulty of this topic is that in our culture, we are being conditioned to see the world through the lens of cultural Marxism, where everyone is divided into either oppressor or oppressed. You wonder why people are so angry at political discussions or discussions relating to foreign policy or really any social issue. You wonder why they get so angry? I think part of it is cultural Marxism, where you and I are conditioned to view everyone as either every group as either oppressor or oppressed. And as I said before, and I think it bears repeating, people are not groups. Write it down, underline it, and circle it in red. People are not groups. People are individuals. Cultural Marxism would have you think differently. Another problem is that you and I often perceive ourselves as victims when we are not. A Dartmouth study, I think this was performed in the 80s, took a group of women, about 20 women, and they were all given fake scars through the use of makeup and sent to job interviews. Just before they walked into the interview, the makeup artist removed the scars under the guise of touching up the makeup. So they went into the interview with no visible scars. The makeup artist had removed them, but they thought they had scars. And every single one of the women came back and reported that they were discriminated against or treated differently because of the scars on their face, when in fact they had no scars on their face. The point is, if you and I are looking to be victims, we'll always find it. And I think there's a special danger associated with social media and text messaging. You can't understand, you can't convey emotion in text messages. And all caps doesn't help either. So those are things that make it difficult to talk about a subject like this. But those things aside, it is nevertheless true that you and I know all too well that people, even Christians, are prone to discriminate or show favoritism. This is what James is warning us against today. But he doesn't just warn us against partiality. He doesn't just condemn the sin of partiality. He demonstrates why it's wrong. And so today from this text, I want us to see three problems with the sin of partiality. Number one, when we commit the sin of partiality, we use unjust methods of judgment. Number two, when we commit the sin of partiality, we oppose the character of God. And number three, when we commit the sin of partiality, we violate the law of God. So, when we commit the sin of partiality, we use unjust methods, we oppose the character of God, and we violate the law of God. Notice verse number one. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That is, don't hold the faith of Christ while also embracing favoritism or partiality. In the first verse, you and I are reminded that it is inconsistent to claim to be followers of Christ while also treating people or viewing people differently. The Old Testament even warns against this. Leviticus 19 and verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, you don't look at someone just because they're poor and believe they're right. Nor do you view someone that is wealthy, someone that's dressed nice, and assume they're right. That is, you judge righteously. So he is condemning this sin of partiality and lets us know right off the bat that it is inconsistent to claim to love Christ and hate our neighbor. And you say, oh, hold on. I'm not hating anybody. Well, yeah, you are if you mistreat them, if you view them differently, or as you're thinking of the people in your life and in the family of Christ that you're a part of, and you put some here on tier A and some here on a lower tier. You say, well, I just don't like that person. I know, it's obvious. You reveal by your body language whether you like somebody or not. You can see it. You've seen somebody come up to somebody and shake their hand. God bless you. Then they come up to somebody else. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it's you know, if you got half a brain in one eye, you can see it. We are not to show partiality. In fact, we must treat everyone the same. And so in verses 2 and 3, he gives an example. And it's not likely that this is an actual example, but it very well could have occurred. And so you see in verses 2 and 3, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, and let me pause right there. The word for assembly, the Greek word, is the word many times translated synagogue. That's how you know how early James was writing, that Christians were still meeting in synagogues at this time and worshiping and studying the Bible and presenting Christ. And one comes with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there comes also a poor man in vile raiment. So to picture this, we're meeting for church, and a guy walks in, and he's dressed very nicely. And our cultures are different now. You know, we're not so much concerned, you know, if somebody comes in and announces they have a $600 Italian suit, you're like, ooh, good for you, right? We're not so much impressed by the way people dress and their attire, but nevertheless, there are physical features, there are outward signs that you could see in somebody that in your mind might separate them from somebody else. And so in verse 3 he says, and if you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit here in a good place. In other words, hey, I got a seat right here. You'll like this seat. And you say to the other person, well, I'm sorry, you'll have to stand up or maybe sit on the floor. I was getting a haircut the other day, and a lady walks in with her brother, and I could tell that she was largely responsible for caring for her brother. And it reminded me of my sister and my younger brother. And immediately when she walks in, I felt a little bad that the guy beat me to it. This one guy gets up off the couch and he goes to sit on a stool so the lady could have the seat. But you can imagine if somebody walks in that didn't look as nice as a young lady, and the barber said, well, you just sit in the corner on the floor over there. It is that you and I are to treat everyone the same. And if you see someone or look at someone and you believe they deserve more respect than somebody else because of what you see externally, then you are sinning. John 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That is, be right. Be right. Be righteous. Be spiritual. Be objective in your judgment. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 and 8. We all are familiar with this passage. Verse 7, rather. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. That is, don't judge merely by what you see. I played softball with a guy one time, and I forget his name now. He was a left-handed guy, and he was a big dude. He was corn-fed, all right? This guy, and I, the first time I saw him, I thought, man, I can't wait to see this guy hit. I just knew he was a power hitter. I just knew this guy was going to go yard every time he got to plate. Well, in the words of my illustrious father-in-law, he couldn't bust a grape. He hit the long ball one time, and it was a complete accident. I judged him based only on what I saw. And the problem is, when we judge people, when we show people partiality, when we discriminate, we reveal our unjust attitudes. Verse number 4, after he gives this illustration where they treat someone with respect that looks respectable, and someone that comes in that looks poor, or maybe they have some other external characteristic that we don't like, we reveal our own evil thoughts. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, you are judges with evil thoughts. You can imagine if you were in a courtroom and a guy is on trial for driving under the influence. And he comes and he sits down with his lawyer and the judge looks at him and says, "We don't even need to have a trial. I can tell by the way you look, you're guilty." Could you imagine that? We would be angry, rightly so, at that judge because he has determined, based only on what he saw in that individual, he's already determined guilt. You see, the problem is when we judge people based on what we see externally, we desire to place ourselves where only God is. Because only God can judge. Rightly. In other words, only God knows the character of that individual, and you and I can't know it by simply looking at them. And you know, the other problem we have when we discriminate, when we show partiality, is we tend to maximize the faults of others and minimize our own faults. You understand, you know, we'll say, well, you know, that guy's just hard to get along with. Well, yeah, and you're right. Maybe you're hard to get along with. You know, I just don't understand the way that person thinks. I don't understand why they walk the way they walk, why they do the things they do. I don't understand, you know, why they act this way. Well, listen. Have you ever considered that people think the same thing about you? I'm self-aware enough to know that people look at me sometimes and say, "What is up with that dude?" Obviously, Leah thinks so. But why should I show grace to others? Because I know that I need to be shown grace. And listen. As you sit here this morning, and if you can count more than one or two people that you don't like or that you can't get along with, let me drop something on you. Guess what? The problem's you. I'm being serious. If there's a number of people that you can't for the life of you get along with, that you're constantly irritated at and constantly aggravated at for things they're doing, that they're just being themselves, you're the problem. It's like the guy that's had 15 jobs in his life and every boss is a jerk. Well, maybe not. You see, we can convince ourselves that our judgment is noble because we're sinners. Dan Doriani said, we follow James most truly when we respect all the poor, those who are poor in personality, the dull, the complaining. I used to know a preacher that this guy could preach the paint off the walls. But he had the personality of a toaster. I'm like, how in the world do you preach like that? And then I go up and talk to him, and he's like, "Thank you." Continuing on. Those who are poor in mind, the slow, the uneducated. Those who are poor in body. Or those whose appearance maybe not meet up to our standards. So when we judge someone based on externals, we use unjust methods. You make decisions about them. You make judgments about them based on information that you do not have. If you go to urban areas and visit churches. A lot of those churches in those urban areas preach heresy. And they're responsible for their own beliefs. They're responsible for their heresies, all right? But it wasn't that long ago where you weren't allowed in conservative seminaries if you looked a certain way. What I'm telling you is the sin of partiality is dangerous and it has long-lasting impacts. So we use unjust methods, but also, our second point, when we show partiality, we oppose the character of God. Now, keep in mind, we're not talking merely about financial poverty and wealth. That is, God doesn't oppose someone merely because they are successful, nor does He place a premium on poverty. We're talking about people that are admired by the world versus those that are despised by the world. And if you think about how the world judges a person that is admirable, how the world judges someone that's worthy of respect, we ought never hold that standard. Every person you meet is an image bearer. They bear the image of God. So the first thing he says is that we oppose the character of God when we despise those whom he desires to lift up. Verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. And we'll pick up the rest of that in a few moments. But what he is doing is reminding them that the Christian community is proof of God's attitude toward the less fortunate. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God delights in exalting those of lowly condition. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now there, the Lord is talking about spiritual poverty. He's talking about someone that understands their spiritual need. Someone that understands they're a sinner. Someone that understands that they need the mercy of Christ in order to be right with God. And by the way, you're in a good place when you realize you need the mercy of Christ to be right with the Father. You say, well, I'm a good person. Well, no, you're not. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed to someone that, well, I'm a pretty good person. According to what? And we'll get into it in a few moments, but you're not. But getting back to where we're talking about, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. That is, God delights in lifting up those who are poor. We find that in Mary's prayer, Mary's Magnificat. We find that in Samuel's mother's prayer. Now, her name has just left me. Hannah. We find it in Hannah's prayer, where he lifts those out of the dust. That is, those who understand they are lowly, those who understand they need the help of God, those who are not self-sufficient, God delights in lifting those up. Luke 1, I've already mentioned Mary's prayer, but he said, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That is, you and I should delight in showing grace just as God does. I already mentioned that we should treat everyone with grace and respect because we know we need grace and respect. But if you're born again at all, if you've ever experienced the grace of God, you know how much you deserve God's wrath. You know, you have to know how much mercy and grace you've been given. Most of us have committed enough sins since we got saved to warrant hell. We probably committed enough sins last week to warrant hell. But God has showered His grace on us undeservedly, unmeritedly, even poured out rich blessings on us. I look at all the blessings that I've been given, my family and this wonderful church and all the blessings I've been given, and I think, man, what in the world did I do? And I know I didn't do anything. I know it's just His grace. We ought to show grace to others the same way. So He tells us that when we desire, when we oppress those whom God desires to lift up, we oppose the character of God. But furthermore, we oppose the character of God when we admire those God has marked for judgment. He'll say in James 4 and verse 6, but He gives more grace. Aren't you thankful for that? Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so he's reasoning with them. He says in verse 6, but you have despised the poor. And then he goes on and says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? In other words, he says, guys, you're admiring, you're seeking the favor of those that are opposed to me. You want the people to like you that don't even like me. You want to get chummy with these individuals because they might be able to drop some extra change in the offering plate. Or if you get friendly with this guy, he might be able to give you some inroads in this other area. But James says, don't you know who these people are? And it's not just a matter of being rich. But he tells them, don't admire those who are guilty of exploitation. He said, do not rich men oppress you? Isaiah 5 and verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, these are individuals that are buying up houses and buying up land and doing all they can so that by the time they're finished, everybody else will be left out in the cold. It is exploiting people. And we could go on. We know all about that. We know people who live their life to exploit others. Let there be a hurricane and people will be selling packs of water for $75 or $100. Don't admire those who are guilty of exploitation. Don't admire those who use their influence for gain. He goes on in verse 6, and they draw you before the judgment seats. Ezekiel 22 and verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Douglas Moo says, practices familiar in every age, such as forcing people to forfeit their land for late payments of mortgages, insisting on ruinous rates for monetary help, and so on, are probably in view. You ever look, you ever bought something? We haven't, and I don't suggest you do, but from one of those rent-to-own establishments? That's not just by any measure. Or you go to densely populated areas in the city of St. Louis, and you'll have all over the place these, what are they called, the paycheck loans. Yeah. What is it, title loans? Yeah. And charge exorbitant rates, taking advantage of those who don't have any other options. Even the passage that Gary read this morning in Psalm 15 about the blessed man, the one that has a right relationship with God. He putteth not out his money for usury. In other words, he's not trying to make unfair gain by his money. He goes on in verse number 7. Do they not blaspheme that holy name by the which ye are called? Listen to me. Don't be entertained by those that blaspheme God's name, that make light of His laws. And don't listen to music where they blaspheme God. Don't listen to music where they violate the moral law. Oh, well, not my show's. No, it's not. It's not different. It's not. Let me give you a challenge. Get yourself a notebook or a clipboard with paper. I'm serious. When you decide, this show's a good show. I'm going to watch this show. I'm going to watch this sitcom. There hasn't been a sitcom in 30 years that honors God. Even the one you watch. My mom, every time we'd have something on, she'd say, "Turn that trash off." And my dad would just say, "Turn the stupid tube off." Get yourself a notebook. Print out the Ten Commandments. Or open the Ten Commandments in your Bible. Exodus 20. Numbers 20. Exodus 20. Just trust me on this, all right? You watch that favorite show, you watch that favorite movie, and every time they take the Lord's name in vain, put a check mark there. Maybe even write down the amount of time in that show it took. Every time one of the characters violate one of God's moral laws, or make a joke, or make light of one of God's moral laws, write that down with the time stamp. What you'll find is there's very little of that show left. And I'll tell you what you do. You do that challenge, and then you let someone else that's more sensitive to God's laws than maybe perhaps you are, and you let them watch it, and you let them write down the violations of God's moral law. And you know what you'll find? You missed a ton of them. Or somebody will say, "Well, I don't pay any attention to that." Well, it's worse then. What I'm telling you is, you and I are not to admire those that God has marked for judgment. Excuse me. Not only does the sin of partiality involve unjust standards and an opposition of God's character, but when we commit the sin of partiality, we violate God's law. He says in verse number 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as a transgressor. It's called the royal law because it's the law of the king. It's his law. And as you read through these last several verses of our text, does James sound like a guy that has set aside the moral law? Now, I know Scripture says you are no longer under the law. That's what the Bible says. But when sometimes people say that, I wonder what they mean by it. We're not under the law as a means of condemnation. Praise the Lord for that. But we are obligated to keep the moral law. And James says, if you keep the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Jesus summarized the moral law when asked what is a great commandment. He said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He was summarizing the moral law, which was given in the Old Testament. The Old Testament summarized the moral law. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy... Don't bear grudges. If you were offended or hurt by someone, the best advice I can give you is to get over it and move on. You say, you don't know what they did. You're right, I probably don't. And I probably don't know the depth to which you were hurt. But they didn't hurt you any more than you've hurt the Lord. So let it go. But he goes on, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the moral law shows us how to love our neighbor. Dan Doriani, in his commentary, shows how the sin of partiality, judging others, violates every one of the Ten Commandments. Now, to be honest, I think some of his observations are a little bit of a stretch. But it cannot be ignored that when we mistreat people, we violate a number of the Ten Commandments. When we show partiality, we violate the moral law. Sorry about that. I had a gear that was trying to strip. Now, look what he says in verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What's James getting at? What he's saying, and don't miss this, keeping the law is an all or nothing proposition. Yeah, don't pick and choose. We all know what it's like to tell our children to clean your room. And when you ask them, it's mostly clean. Your room can be mostly clean, right? Or you give them a task to do, and mostly, right? You see, you and I look at the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and we look at it as a piecemeal. In other words, we look at it as building blocks, so to speak. Well, I don't have this block, but I do have all these others. And so, 6 out of 10, 7 out of 10, it ain't too bad. First of all, you're being generous to yourself, all right? You have violated every single one of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments, as Jim just said, you violate one, you violate them all. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are not to be viewed as a building block, as building blocks. They are to be viewed as a pane of glass. That if you break one, you've broken them all. Because the point is, as verse number 11 said, the same one that said you shall not commit adultery, that includes all sexual sin, even looking at things you should not look at, thinking thoughts you should not think. The same one that said do not commit adultery said also do not kill. In other words, in either case, no matter which of the commands you violate or how many or how less you violate, you are disobeying God. That's the point. If I tell my children, and they're grown now, so the relationship's different, but if I tell my children, do this and then do that, and they do this but not that, they've disobeyed me. No matter how much zeal they showed in doing the one part. So James says, when you mistreat others, you violate the law. Now, bear with me just for a moment. I want to switch gears just a little bit. If you violate one law, you're guilty of all of them. And as we sit here this morning, there's not a single one of us that would say, I have kept God's law perfectly. None of us would be as arrogant as the rich young ruler that said to Jesus, all these have I kept from my youth up. We all know we've violated God's law. And as you sit here this morning, if you have never trusted in Christ, if you've never been born again, and I want to be clear what I mean by that. When I say you've never been born again, I did not say you've never prayed a prayer. We have gotten so far off of biblical salvation in our generation, largely from the efforts of Charles Finney, that a person believes if they say a prayer that they're good to go, they have a home in heaven, regardless of what the rest of their life shows. And what I'm telling you is if you have violated God's laws, you are condemned as a violator of that law, and the only thing you have to look forward to is judgment for eternity, separated from God. The condemnation of hell is what you have to look forward to because you have violated God's laws. And you say, but we've all violated God's laws. That's true, but I'm not your problem. In other words, if you say, well, that guy has broken God's laws too, yeah, and that guy might be going to hell too. The problem is you and I are under the just condemnation of God's eternal wrath because we're violating God's laws. And unless you've submitted to Christ, unless you have believed on Him and given yourself to Him, you have no hope in eternity because you have violated God's laws and you're guilty of them all. You're guilty as a violator of God's laws and you will face wrath. But he tells them in verse 12, so speak ye, and so do ye as those that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, live as those who are judged by this law that gives liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. In other words, the one that shows no mercy will not receive mercy because he gives evidence that he doesn't know the grace of God. Notice the last part of verse number 13. And he says, mercy rejoices against judgment. To state it another way, mercy triumphs over judgment. Psalm 85 and verse number 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. On the cross, when Christ suffered and died, righteousness and peace kissed each other. Why? Because righteousness says the soul that sins, it shall die. Period. Peace says you will be forgiven. And the last part of verse number 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. What I'm telling you is, though you are a lawbreaker, though you deserve God's wrath, and if God were to pour out His wrath upon you from now until eternity in the future, unrelenting, He would be just in doing that. But verse number 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That is, the one who trusts in Christ, the one who comes to Him, He will abundantly pardon. If you come to Christ, He will be as the prodigal's father who ran to meet the prodigal. Let me tell you something. Noble men in that day didn't hike their skirts up and sprint. He did it because he saw the lost one coming and he wanted to show mercy to him, and he embraced him in his filth, in his rags. And though he deserved judgment, though he deserved to be cast out from the Father's house, yet he said, rejoice, my son which was lost is now found. And what I'm telling you is, if you trust in him, if you forsake your sin and run to Christ, you will find in your life that mercy triumphs over judgment. He will abundantly pardon. I'm thankful that though God is a righteous judge, and we all deserve judgment, through Christ, mercy triumphs. Have you received this mercy? Have you been forgiven? Have you trusted in Him? If you haven't, I wouldn't delay. I wouldn't leave today without trusting Him. I wouldn't leave today without making these things right, because the reality is, none of us are promised tomorrow. I read the obituaries. I don't know why. I wish I didn't. But a lot of times I'll see young people in the obituaries, and it's hard for me to dismiss that from my mind, because I want to know what happened. But the reality is, we're not promised tomorrow. But we are promised that Christ shows mercy to all that come to Him. So I asked you at the beginning if your sins are respectable. I trust that we all know better. But what should you do with this text? In other words, you've heard it, now what? Some of you, as I've already stated, are condemned before the law, and you need to trust Christ today. That's call to action number one, trust Christ. Number two, some of you are believers, but you're guilty of the sin of partiality. And what I say to you is that you must confess your sin before God. Make no excuses. Don't try to justify your sin. Confess it to Him and ask Him to give you grace to follow Him. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Bless this feeble attempt and these scattered words, and I pray that these words, your words, would pierce each heart. Help us, Lord, to show Christ to everyone we come in contact with, to fulfill the royal law, as it were, to never be guilty of the sin of partiality, to love others as you have loved them. For those that may be here that have never trusted you, that have never been born again, their life has never been changed, I pray that today they would trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. If you need me to help you pray, regardless of what your concern is, I would love to help you. You mind the Lord and let the Lord help you.
Stand and turn to page 320 in the red book or the screen.
soul.